Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Welcome to Hope Church, Toronto West. My name is Ted Duncan. I serve at one of the sister churches of this church up in Mississauga. It's my joy to be here today. I love your pastor, Jason, very, very much. I love the elders of this church. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be here. I count it a real privilege to open God's Word together with you today. Today, I want to talk about a collection of eight muscles. Eight muscles that take up about a space in the human body of roughly about 3 inches. These muscles leave a unique print, like a fingerprint. Some of us can use these muscles to touch their nose, to make a clover, to roll their R's. I want to talk today about the tongue. You can turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to James chapter 3. We're going to be talking about seeking wisdom from above, which is what the book of James is all about. James chapter 1 begins by saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And then he outlines through the rest of the book the different areas of our life in which we need wisdom. Our words have great power. I was talking to a pastor up in Barrie, Ontario, who's just recently retired, and he was helping me and the elders of our church work through sort of a difficult problem that we were having. And he spoke to us about words, and he quoted Proverbs 18:21, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And he said, you know, there's that old saying that we used to say as kids. Maybe you know this saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones. And say the rest with me. But names will never hurt me. And he said, you know, we should rewrite that proverb or that saying according to what the Proverbs say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, even if you just have a cursory understanding of the Bible, you see the power of words. I mean, in the book of Genesis, God used words. He said, let there be light. He literally spoke the universe into existence. And he created human beings in his image. And then as the first thing he did after he created Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 and 28, he blessed them. He used words to bring a blessing. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He used words to explain to them the rule, the one rule that they were to obey in the garden. Adam used words on his wedding day. As soon as he laid eyes on his beautiful bride Eve, he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He spoke poetry to her. Words are powerful. Words were not only used by God or by Adam and Eve, words were used by the serpent as he slithered into the garden and spoke lies. He said, you'll become like God if you eat from that fruit. He lied, and then sin entered into the world. A curse entered into the world. 3 chapters into the Bible, we have the power of words to create. We have the power of words to rule. We have the power of words to bring blessing and the power of words to bring cursing. And then all throughout the Bible, we see words. God has given us his word. And we see most clearly the power of words in that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6. You know when Isaiah is in the throne room? And he sees God on the throne, and the train of God's robe fills the temple with God's glory, and there's these burning angelic beings with multiple wings, and they're covering their bodies and their eyes, and they're flying around, and they're shouting something. They're using words. They're declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they say the whole earth is filled with God's glory. And then Isaiah, hearing these words, he uses words. And what is he saying when he's in the presence of God? He says, woe is me, I am ruined. He says, for or because, this is why I'm ruined. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. He's in the presence of God. He's in the throne room of God. The sound of angelic voices filling the room. And the first thing to come to Isaiah's mind, his knee-jerk reaction in the presence of God, is not to think about actions that he's committed, not to think about thoughts that he's entertained, but to think about his words. The telltale sign that he had fallen short of the glory of God was the way that he had used his words. This is what we see in the book of James. James said earlier on in the book, he said, everyone needs to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's James chapter 1, verse 19. He said in James chapter 1, verse 26, that if you consider yourself religious but don't control your tongue, he says, your religion is worthless. And then as we come here to James chapter 3, we're going to see, James is going to basically tell you, listen, if you have a tongue, if you're here today and you have a tongue, then you have a problem. Because sticks and stones may break our bones, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. So let me read our passage today. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among its members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James here is going to give us a spiritual anatomy lesson about the tongue. Here's the first thing James wants us to understand, that the tongue is disproportionately powerful. The tongue is disproportionately powerful. He begins in verse 1 by saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Does anyone want to volunteer to take over for me here? In light of James chapter 3, verse 1, I recently had the privilege of serving sort of as a TA while a bunch of people at our church took a preaching course at Heritage College and Seminary. It was an amazing class. I highly recommend it. It's available online. Dr. Rick Reed, who's the president of the college there, teaches the class. And as the TA, sort of in the first seminar or the first lab that we had together, I shared with them this verse. I offered them an out. I said, okay, you're entering into dangerous territory here in choosing to learn more about becoming a Bible teacher. Here's why teachers will be judged with greater strictness. First of all, it's just pure statistics. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The proverb here is saying, the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. The less you talk, the less likely you are to sin. And so strictly in terms of statistics, we're in trouble as teachers because teachers tend to talk. For the next 35 or 40 minutes, I'm going to be doing all the talking. You're all sitting there doing it. It's going to be hard for you to sin with your mouth. It's going to be pretty easy for me if I'm not careful. So strictly in terms of statistics, but then also in terms of stewardship, because there's a big responsibility that comes with teaching. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. There's a stewardship. There's an entrustment that is given to Bible teachers. That's why you need to pray for your pastor, Jason. That's why you need to pray for the other elders who labor in teaching. That's why you got to pray for those who teach at youth group and in Hope Kids ministry, because teaching is a big deal. But listen, I'm not letting you off the hook that easy, because you say, well, I don't teach, so this isn't a problem for me. I won't be judged. Listen, every Christian is supposed to be a communicator. Every Christian is called to be a teacher. I mean, the mission of our church is the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, we're all supposed to be teachers. Every Christian is supposed to be growing in the area of communication to be able to teach people what the gospel is and how to live it out. So James sort of picks on teachers at the very beginning, and then he reminds us in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He says, if you can control your tongue, the tongue is disproportionately powerful. If you have control over your speech, then that means that you will have control over every area of your life, your thought life, your actions, everything. The way that you handle your money, the way that you parent, the way that you work, if you could get your speech in order, everything else would fall into place, James says. It's disproportionately powerful. Then James here uses three illustrations. I taught through the book of James in our church a few months ago. It was so great, because when you're teaching the Bible, you're always trying to come up with illustrations, ways to explain things. With James, the illustrations just come, they're already there for you. So he uses these three illustrations: a horse, a ship, and a forest fire. Look with me at verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, I've only ridden a horse once. I don't know very much about horses. I'm not sure how many of you grew up on a farm or grew up riding, but I had to do a little bit of research. I'm trying to, how does the bit work, and what is the bit exactly? So a bit is a piece of a bone or a piece of plastic. It weighs 2 pounds, and it goes in the horse's mouth, and that's where you attach the reins. This little piece, it weighs 2 pounds, can control, a horse can weigh anywhere between 900 and 2,000 pounds, and it only takes this little 2-pound piece to steer the horse in whatever direction you want it to go. I mean, these horses can travel 88 kilometers an hour. I mean, I passed people on Highway 427 this morning going slower than that. And yet 2 pounds can control this enormous, powerful creature. And he talks about ships in verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. So these big ships, strong winds. And yet it's this tiny little rudder that guides it wherever the pilot directs. And what was true then is true today. I mean, there's been quite a bit of development in terms of, you know, nautical engineering in our world, but one thing remains the same. You got to have a rudder. I mean, these massive aircraft carriers in the United States Navy, like they're cities. It's a whole city on a boat. They have airports on the boat. And yet, these ships, they're 1,000 feet long. They're powered. There's nuclear generators that are powering it. And yet, it's just this 20 by 30 foot rudder. Most of them have two rudders, but still, they're small little rudders steer the whole ship. Our tongue, our words seem like such small, insignificant things, but they're massively important. We can never underestimate the significance of our words. What we say can chart the course, can chart the direction of our entire lives. And then in verse 5, he says, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. On May the 29th in 2011, in the Bear Wallow Park in Arizona, a national park, a couple of campers, they had their tent set up, and they started a small fire just to roast some marshmallows, hot dogs, that sort of thing. They started a small fire. That fire, that small fire, burned for 40 days. That small fire destroyed 500,000 acres of land. That small fire set out a cloud, a plume of smoke that went 30,000 feet in the air. They had to redirect air traffic. That small fire cost $72 million to extinguish and $37 million to replace what was destroyed. It was a small fire. Seem like a small thing, a small little bit of gossip of talking about someone behind their back, a small exaggeration of a story or an offense, a small little lie or a small broken promise. Listen, loved ones, can set a fire in a family, in a friendship, in a church. If you have a tongue, you have a problem. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now look with me at verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire. What we see here is James doing something that's really unique to his writing style. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know there's a number of different authors. There's authors like Paul, who wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the way to the book of Titus and Philemon. He had a very sort of linear way of setting an argument and the logical conclusions, lots of therefores. You have an author like Peter, who was just sort of a straight shooter. You have an author like John, who wrote the book of John and then three letters and then the book of Revelation. And he had a very poetic way of writing. James writes in a really unique style. What he does is he bridges and builds between paragraphs. Sometimes he's hard to follow, but notice how we just talked about fire in verse 5, and now in verse 6 he says, and the tongue is a fire. What he does is he likes to sort of finish a thought by using a word, and then he uses that same word to introduce a new thought. I don't have time to show you all of this, but if you're interested, like I am because I'm a Bible nerd, look at the way James uses the word lack in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Look at how he uses the word in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Look at the way he uses the word religion in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Look at the way he uses the word law in chapter 2, 8, 9, and chapter 2, 10 to 12. I see a few Bible nerds jotting those things down, so that's great, even if you're humoring me. This is James' writing style. He says, listen, speaking of fires, let me talk to you about fires. He says the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. It's a fire. It's setting on fire the whole course of life. It's being set on fire at the end of verse 6, set on fire by hell. Satan wants to tempt us with our tongues. He is a liar. He wants to make us liars. He's a deceiver. He wants us to be deceivers. He's a blasphemer. He wants us to blaspheme. Satan's never kept a promise in his life. He wants us to break promises. It's set on fire by hell. You see, here's the thing about fires. You can't unburn a fire. You know, if you hear sirens down the street and your neighbor's house is on fire and they all make it out safely and you're thankful for that, but their house is destroyed. And then if you see them in the grocery store the next day and you say, hey, look, I'm really sorry. If you need a place to stay, I want to help you in some way. Your neighbor never says, oh, it's okay. We just unburned it. You can't unburn something. Once it's burned, it's burned. There's a permanence. And this leads us to the second thing James wants us to communicate or wants us to understand, that the tongue is uncontrollably destructive. So James sort of hits us with all of these different analogies that come at us, and fire is one of them. And this idea that the burning cannot be undone. He then says in verse 6 here, he says that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. He says the tongue is like a world. You could make a BBC box set documentary just about the tongue. And it just to plumb the depth, think about all of the research, everything that scientists, geologists, biologists have done just to try to understand our world. He says that the tongue is like that. It's a whole world. Listen, I promised you this message only gonna be about 35 or 40 minutes, but we could go on for days just talking about how dangerous the tongue is and the destruction that it can do. It is a world of unrighteousness. He goes on to say, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. It's permanent. It's red wine on the white carpet. I've got four boys. It's grass stains on the gray track pants. It's not coming out. I don't care what your trick is, club soda, baking soda, vinegar, Murphy's oil. It's stained. We can't get our words back. We can't unburn what's been burned. I remember when I was at camp one year, the speaker had a bunch of kids they had toothpaste tubes. They said, okay, step one, squirt out all of the toothpaste. And then step two was, okay, now put the toothpaste back in the tube. It got messy at that point because it's impossible. You can't unburn. You can't unstain. The tongue can be so destructive. I know most of us are already thinking this, but in case you aren't, I want you to think about a time where you've been burned by words. I mean, there are things that my peers said to me or about me when I was in like grade 6. And I can't unhear those things. And at like the weirdest times, I'll be driving in my car, I'll be in the shower, I'll be cutting the lawn, and it's as though the kid is right beside me saying it in my ear. I can't forget it. I can't unhear it. And maybe you have some things that were said to you or about you in your past. Maybe someone said something to you yesterday or this morning and it's still ringing in your ear. Am I the only one? It's uncontrollably destructive, and we carry those things with us, don't we? We have this little soundtrack of our lives that we keep replaying. We can't stop it. I mean, what's wrong with us? And then here's the really hard part is that there may be people in this room when they're thinking about hurtful words that were said to them, they're actually thinking about something you said. I mean, when I think about things I said to my parents, my wife, my kids, sometimes when I think about the things that I've said in the counseling room as a pastor to people that were coming to me for help, I can't get the toothpaste back in the tube. I can't erase the stain. I can't unburn what's been burned. There's life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's so uncontrollably destructive. Verse 6 says, it sets on fire the entire course of life. You know, I'm getting older. I'm discovering muscles I didn't know I had, not because they're getting bigger and stronger. They're just getting sore. Like, I'm not a muscular guy. But, you know, that's part of getting older. Just the muscles, they don't work the way that they used to work. But, you know, there's one muscle, a collection of 8 muscles, actually, that just never stops working. You know, we don't have tongue problems. And from when we're learning how to talk until we breathe our last breath, this is something that every person has a struggle in common. I mean, there's certain challenges and struggles that we have if we're like 5, 6 years old. There's certain temptations that we face when we're 5, 6 years old. When we're a teenager, there's certain temptations that we face when we're a teenager. When we're a young adult, there's certain temptations we face, and parents and grandparents and so on and so forth. There's certain things in the course of life that are unique to a certain season of life. And yet the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life. We sin with our tongue when we're a toddler. We sin with our tongue when we're a senior citizen. It's just how it works. It's one thing that all of us can say in our sanctification struggle to become more like Jesus. We all struggle with how we use our tongue. You could be the quietest, most meek and mild wallflower who hardly ever opens your mouth. You could be very, very shy, but your tongue is still a problem. You could be the most outgoing, friendly, talk person, and yet sinning with your mouth could still be a problem. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Elephants, orca whales, lions, tigers, bears." We can tame all of them. But verse 8 says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It's uncontrollable." No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's restless. It won't be still. It won't stop. How many times have you been mid-sentence? You're like, just stop. Just stop talking. Just rein it in. And yet we just keep going. It's restless. It's uncontrollable. It's deadly poison. It's destructive. He's just hammering us with all of these illustrations. No human being can tame the tongue. It's uncontrollably destructive. And then lastly, hear this. It's frustratingly inconsistent. The tongue is frustratingly inconsistent. Verse 9, it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so." We bless the Lord and yet we curse other people. We praise God. We may not commit the sin of blasphemy and cursing God on a regular basis, but we curse his image bearers. The mission of this church is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus says the second is like it. Why is it like it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's like it because that neighbor is created in the image of God that you're supposed to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You really only need one commandment. If you focus on loving God, you're going to love his creatures because they're made in his image. But how often do we come to church and we sing God's praise, we hear the preaching of God's word, and then we go out into the foyer and we make promises we can't keep. We say yes when we should say maybe. We say maybe when we really mean no. We sow seeds of gossip and division clothed in the disguise of a prayer request. And we do destructive things to fellow image bearers. How many times have we been on a Zoom small group where we've been reading the Bible and praying for one another, and then we're still online and the Zoom call ends, we hop onto social media and, you know, someone says something about masks or vaccinations or maskinations or whatever you want to call it, whatever you're upset about. Double mask, double vax, no mask, no whatever it is, and then you just rip people apart online. We bless, and yet we curse. James says, "Brothers, sisters, this ought not to be so." And then he takes a page out of his older half brother's book. James was the younger half brother of Jesus, and if you study the book of James closely, you'll notice that he makes about 15 or 20 explicit or implicit references to the Sermon on the Mount. The book of James is really just a Bible study on the Sermon on the Mount. And let me know if this sounds familiar. He says in verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh waters. That sound familiar? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 16 to 19. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? This is Jesus talking. Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. James says, we can't be inconsistent. You can't have figs growing on a grapevine. You can't have olives growing on a fig tree. You can't have salt water coming out of a fresh water spring. We've got to get our consistency in line. You can't watch the NHL playoffs and cheer for the Leafs for the first three games and then the Canadians for the last four. Sorry to bring that up. You can't watch a race at the Olympics and start off cheering for Trinidad and Tobago, and then at the end you're cheering for the Netherlands. You can't do that. We're frustratingly inconsistent, and we all know it. We're so quick to point out hypocrisy in other people's lives, but man, if we carried a tape recorder around with us and had playback on everything that we said or everything we committed to or everything we judged someone else on what they were doing, and yet we turn and do the exact same thing. We're frustratingly inconsistent. Now look back with me at verse 8. It says, no human being can tame the tongue. And that's true. I can't. You can't. No human being can tame the tongue. But we need to make sure that we're reading the book of James in the context of the entire Bible, because this can be like the most depressing, devastating sermon ever if all we think about are these 12 verses. But when we put it in the context of the rest of Scripture, we understand that no human being can tame the tongue. No human being who is merely a human being can tame the tongue. But there is a human being who is not merely a human being. And we need to understand how he factors into this discussion about the tongue. Because Jesus was not merely a human being. He was fully human in every way, but he was also fully God in every way. He was 100% man and 100% God. And when the Sanhedrin sent their soldiers to go and arrest Jesus, they were just fed up with the influence that he was having, and he was drawing all of these crowds. In John chapter 7, they sent their soldiers over to arrest Jesus, and they said, listen, go, find the crowd, get the guy that's in the middle of it, that'll be Jesus, arrest him, and bring him to us. Very clear, very simple instructions. So they go to arrest Jesus. They come back. They don't have Jesus. The Sanhedrin is a little bit vexed at this point. They're just like, you had one job. And do you know what they said in response? Do you know what their explanation was? They said in John 7, 46, they said, no one ever spoke like this man. There was only fresh water coming out of the spring. There were only grapes growing on the vine. There were only figs growing on the fig tree. The ship was being steered perfectly by the rudder. The horse was galloping in the right direction because the bit was doing what it was supposed to be doing. The fire was burning white hot, but not in a destructive way, but in a controlled way that brought warmth and that brought light. No one ever spoke like this man. So loved ones, when we think about words and we think about words that have been spoken to us or about us, when we think about words that we've spoken that we regret, and when we think about the shame or the guilt or the regret that we feel because of the things that have been said, or when we think about the hurt or the brokenness that we feel because things that have been said to us or about us, we need to hear Jesus' words. We need to hear the words that he spoke on the cross when he was dying for our sins and the sins of the world, when he was suffering as our substitute, as we sang about, our sin on his shoulders. We need to hear his words spoken in John 19, verse 30, where Jesus said, it is finished. And so when that soundtrack starts to play about those hurtful things that people have said, where people cut you down or called you names and said you never amount to anything, or that you're worthless, or that you're this, or that you're that, Jesus says, it's finished. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what he says. And he says you belong to him. And that you have intrinsic value, and that he loves you, and that he died to save you. And that's what matters. He says it is finished. And then also, when we think about the times where we've burned other people, where we've hurt other people, and we're so filled with regret. Some of these people are even in the room right now, and we're filled with shame because of the things that we've said. Listen, we also need to understand that Jesus said, it is finished. And that the stain can be removed. The stain of our sin can be wiped away. Yes, there's been destruction. Yes, the fire has destroyed things, but Jesus out of the ashes can bring beauty. We also sang about that this morning. That he has made forgiveness available to us. And so now, in light of the gospel, when we think about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross as he suffered and died for our sins and the way that people have sinned against us, we then can receive his forgiveness, and we also can extend his forgiveness. And so we can use words. We can use words to repent of our sin, first to him, repent of the way that we've used words, and then we can go to the people that we've hurt and we can ask them for forgiveness. We can use words to do that. The same tongue that can be used to bring such destruction can also be used to bring such healing and restoration. And we can even use words to extend forgiveness to those people who have hurt us, even if they don't ask us for it. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus, because, loved ones, no one ever spoke like this man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you by your Spirit, and we come to you in the name of Jesus, who's called in the Gospel of John, who's called the Word of God, the one who had perfect control of his tongue. Lord, we come to you right now and just say that we need you. We need our help. We need your help, Lord. There are things that we have said, and we need your forgiveness. There are things that have been said about us or to us, Lord, and we need you to cover those things. We need you to silence those voices. We want to hear your voice. So, Lord, we need you. We don't want to be inconsistent. We, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Lord. We want hearts that are pure, and we want to speak words that give life, not death. And you are the one. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You are the one who conquered death. You are the one who gives the gift of eternal life. And so we look to you. We confess our utter and complete dependence on you. We pray for you to help us. We pray for you to forgive us. We pray for you to strengthen us to forgive those who have hurt us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.